To bring you the greetings of the convention at Chicago, and also from all along the way, Batavia, and Aurora, and out to Grand Rapids, and Muncie, Columbus, from St. Louis, and all along the way in between, and also from Sister Meggett, and she wanted to be remembered in the classes along the way, and to know that she's praying for them, and ask your prayers also on her behalf. So we want to tell you also, I don't know how many of you remember Brother Cluey, who's been in hospital recently, and that he's getting very much better, and starting to walk, and I believe he'll be home very soon, and able to get about. We visited him in the hospital and had a, 20 minutes perhaps, talk with him, and look at him, you wouldn't know he'd been sick at all, that he looked so cheerful, and was spreading the light as he found opportunity among the hospital people. The subject of the establishment of the kingdom is really connected with the fourth volume, that chapter in the back part, you know, dealing with our Lord's great prophecy, and then with Ezekiel 38 and 39 and other scriptures relating to the events that will precede and continue during the establishment of the kingdom. And you remember in the New Testament, in Romans 2, it tells us that both in the gospel age and in the age to come, that the method will be to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. As you read that, he speaks of those who seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, and to those who disobey will be punishment. And that will go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's Romans 2, verses 8 to 11. For there is no respecter of persons with God. And then you remember the statement in Acts 15, where it tells us, I believe you're all familiar with that text, about the convention at Jerusalem to determine what should be binding on the Gentiles. And then you remember they sent Barnabas and Paul with others to tell them that it would be very simple. And in the discussion, you remember James the less, James the greater, the one of the three whom the Lord loved that died by Herod's hand. And so this is the younger James, called James the Less. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that is Peter, had already told about the conversion of Cornelius and how the Lord had sent the gospel to the Gentiles through him. Hath declared how God at the first, that is, at the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And we all understand that to mean to gather out the rest of the gospel church from among the Gentiles. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I'll return and build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, build again the ruins thereof and set it up. And we all understand that to mean the return of favor to God's people, the Jews. And the reason for it, he says, is that the residue of men, and we see the residue are those not included in the people for his name, not church members, not members of either the body of Christ or the great company, and the residue of men, the rest of mankind, might seek after the Lord, you see, not merely be saved, but might start their salvation, might begin the work of seeking the Lord. And he says, lest in my ticket were the Jew only, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Note that phrase, upon whom my name is called. It tells us in harmony with the other scriptures in the Old and the New Testament that even in the times of restitution, no one will get even the earthly blessings except those who consecrate to the Lord, who take God's name upon them and agree to belong to him. Upon whom my name is called. And so, consecration, you see, would be necessary even to obtain the earthly blessing. And he says that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And other scriptures tell us the same thing. Now, that gives us the general procedure, you see, the church first, and then after them the return of God's favor to the Jew, the rebuilding of that nation, and then the blessings go to the Gentiles. Now, if we turn to the Old Testament prophecies, we find the same course of events laid out there, in the whole of them, all together. If you turn to the Psalms, 102nd Psalm, beginning with the statement of the 16th verse. When the Lord shall build up Zion, you see, that's the church in glory, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. That will be the age in which prayers of the past and that time will be answered. The Lord's ears will be ready to hear them and to answer them immediately. This shall be written for the generation to come. And Paul tells us that whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the generation to come referred to here is the church. This shall be written, this record in the Psalms and the other prophecies, shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You see, the people which shall be created again were the new creation, the church. The world will not be created, you see, when they're brought back from the dead. That'll be just an awakening, a resurrection. Their creation began way back in Adam's day. But this new creation that never has been in existence before, you see, are the church. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from heaven, from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. That is, that the time has come when the Lord not only hears the prayers, but he's going to answer them. He's going to do something about the things that are going on in the world. And he leans down to hear the groaning of the prisoners, to hear, to loose those that are appointed to death. That is, to raise the death sentence for mankind. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion, that's the church in glory, and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. You see, that's not yet. They're still serving themselves or worse. But now he says that in this time, when the beginning, the opening of the kingdom, and God is hearing the prayers and the groaning of the people, that will be the time when the people and nations are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Then in the third chapter of Jeremiah, the 17th verse, Jeremiah 3:17, he says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, the throne of Jehovah, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of Jehovah, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given, for an inheritance unto your fathers. You see, they're doing that now. That regathering to the land of Palestine and Jerusalem and the rebuilding of Jerusalem has already begun. And notice that he said, they shall call Jerusalem the capital of the world, the world's capital. For out of it, as Isaiah and Micah both state, the law shall go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the earthly capital. And he reiterates there. He says, all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem, repeating it so that we'll get it fixed in our mind, that it's not New York, or Paris, nor London, or any of the Gentile cities, it's Jerusalem. And afterwards he tells us that it's going to be built upon its own heap. And he says that he gathers them into the land that he's given them for an inheritance unto their fathers. Now comes the question. He says, how shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly inheritance of the host of nations? How can I do that? You see, the Jews slew his own son. They refused the Messiah and Savior and Deliverer that he sent to them. How can he give them a portion among the nations of the world? And then he tells us, how shall I give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father. Well, that's a big change for the Jews. He hasn't dared to call God his father in past times. They thought Jesus was a blasphemer because he called God his Father. And now the Lord says that they're going to call him again my Father. And that means that they're going to be obedient children too. That they're going to go back to their original faithfulness and even better, as in the days of Moses. And he says, thou shalt not turn away from it. Now, in another section of this, the book of Hosea. Let us turn to Hosea, the second chapter. And in that connection, we'll read this eighth verse, Hosea, the second verse, second chapter. And in this chapter, the Lord is telling the Jews that they had been disobedient, they had broken the comfort covenant, they had acted shamefully, and he said in the eighth verse in Mark's statement, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. You see, they took the Lord's blessing, wealth and inheritance that the Lord had given them to make them happy and bless them, and turned it over to the service of the heathen deities, the worship of Baal and the other gods that they carried out. Therefore, he said, I will cause all her mirth to cease, and her feast days and her new moon, and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees whereof she said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given unto me, and I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. That's like in the third chapter of Hosea, verses 4 and 5. He says, the children of Israel shall abide many days, that's the whole gospel age, without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, and without temptation. You see, they not only do without the Lord's blessings and their own prince and their own sacrificial arrangements that he arranged, but he says they would do without their heathen gods too, their own images and ephod and teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. See, afterwards, at the end of the gospel age. Now coming back to the second chapter. In the 13th verse. And I will visit upon her. You see, this is natural Israel and pictured by Jerusalem. I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels and went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now notice there's a change in the 14th verse. He begins to return his favor to them. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. That is, lay out attractions before them to ask them to come. And will bring her into the wilderness. That is, into Palestine, that in the whole gospel age has been a wilderness. And will speak comfortably to her. Or as the margin said, speak to her heart. And that's the same message of Isaiah, wherein he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You remember that double ended in 1878. And from that time onward, the Lord's favor has increasingly come to Palestine. And as usual, the things don't come jerkily, it's come very slowly. And it took 70 years to restore the Jews so that they could set up their own government in 1948 in the land of Palestine. And now it is a living nation amongst the others. They're a member of the United Nations. So it's really begun. I'll allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, you see, begin to restore the natural blessings. And the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That's a you remember, you see, all these statements are about a return of favor and blessing. But in the midst of them, he says that he will give her the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And you look at the margin, and it refers you back to the 7th chapter of Joshua, wherein they were battling against Ai, and they had been winning all their battles, but this time they failed. The enemy got the better of them. And they said, what's the matter? So they cast the lot, and the lot fell upon a man named Achan and his family. Then he confessed what he'd done. And he'd seen goodly Babylonish garments and wedges of gold and silver, and he'd taken them and buried in his tent. Well, they were all told not to touch any of that, but to devote anything of that sort to the Lord. So they brought him out and punished him, and they called his vicinity the Valley of Achor. And the word Achor means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. Now that is long past in the days of Joshua. But now here in Hosea, he says he's going to, in the future, give them the Valley of Achor, that is, a deep experience of trouble that will turn out to be a door of hope. And what way could that be? Well, you know how it was with us sometimes. The Lord had to deprive us of some of the things in which we had confidence, perhaps some loved one, perhaps a property, or home or something, and we got in deep trouble, and what did we do? Turn to the Lord. And that's what the Jew will be compelled to do. When the Lord has, through this valley of Achor, or this time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, will find that none of the Gentile nations will help him, and that there's no help, that he seems to be getting pushed out of the land into the sea, that he'll turn to the Lord, and the Lord said he will pour out upon him the spirit of prayer and supplication in the 12th chapter of Zechariah. So in that way, you see, the return of the Jews to the Lord will be brought about by Jacob's trouble, which is here called the Valley of Achor. And it will turn into a door of hope, because it will send them to the Lord, and then he'll answer their prayer and bring them a blessing. Now he goes on. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. And you look at the margin, and that means my husband. Well, now God wants their husband formally when the law covenant was made at Mount Sinai. And he says he was an husband unto them. But they broke that covenant. And so the Lord cast them off, and in the Gospel age cast them off almost completely. But now he says they're going to again call him Ishi, my husband. Well, that means a new covenant, doesn't it? It means that the new covenant will be made with the house of Israel and Judah. And should no more call me Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by that name. See, that is the name of their gods and their evil courses that they took. So the Lord will wipe that out, and there will be a new covenant made with them. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field. You see, here it tells us that this new covenant is going to bring a blessing to the whole earth, not merely to the Jews, nor even to the Gentiles, but to the animals. And they're going to share in it too. I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven and the creeping things of the ground. And I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and make them to lie down safely. So you see, it's going to be a universal blessing, like Isaiah said. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the little child shall lead the calf and the lion and the fatling and the leopard all together. And all of that, you see, will mean peace again in the earth. And the restoration gradually of man's dominion that he lost through disobedience. Now turn to Hosea, the 11th chapter. In this he gives much the same statement as we read before in the statement of Jeremiah. In the 8th verse, how shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, O Israel? How shall I make thee as Adnah, and set thee as Zeboim? You see, Adnah and Zeboim were those two cities, like Sodom and Gomorrah, that were destroyed at the same time. And the Lord asked, how can I punish them utterly? They deserve it because they have rejected everything that I sent them, killed the prophet, and now my son. He said, how can I do that? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. And so he says, the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. So the mercy of the Lord, you see, comes again, and he pardons Israel and restores her back into an inheritance among the nations. Now, in harmony with this, let us turn to the third chapter of Joel. That's just before Amos. You've had this quoted quite a few times, but I want to ask you to pay particular attention to the wording of it. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and plead with them there, for my people and my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and parted my land. Now this valley of Jehoshaphat is called in the 14th verse, the valley of decision. In other words, the judgment of the Gentile nations will be going on at the same time that the Jews are returning to Jerusalem. That's what it says here. At the time when I will bring the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, we see that already going on, and at the same time since 1914, the judgment of the Gentiles as nations politically is going on, and the thrones are being tumbled, and the great kingdoms are being broken up, the bottom classes of the earth are going on top. The earth, as Isaiah put in Isaiah 24, is being turned upside down. And so as the laboring classes that haven't had any training in rulership, don't know how to restrain their wants and their demands, so they're going to make a lot of trouble out of it. And labor and cattle are going to clash worse than they have yet. But you see here, he's going to gather all nations, bring them into the valley of judgment, and plead with them there. You see, call their attention that they've dealt unjustly with his people. And as he says, they've parted my land, just as the United Nations did in dividing Palestine up among the Arabs and the Jews, so that even all the city of Jerusalem doesn't belong to the Arabs. Half it belongs to the Jews. Half it belongs to the Arabs, to Jordan. It's divided, you see, right in the midst. In fact, there's a 6-foot a path there, as many of you have been told by the travelers back from there. And armed barbed wire and armed men on both sides of it there. And either side will only come to the middle and lay down whatever you have, then the other comes forth after he's returned and taken it. And continually the Arabs are sniping back and forth, irritating Israel. And Israel retaliates once in a while. So then they've cast lots for my people and given a boy for an harlot and a girl for wine that they may drink and so forth. He goes on to point out that Gentile nations will make great armies and weaken themselves and send their great, stored up wealth in useless armies, and that for a great conflict. And the harvest time. Put ye in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. For the press is full and the vats overflow. Their wickedness is great. It's the judgment time we're living in. Now this is Joel 2. Let us turn to Zechariah 14. And note the wording of this carefully. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. You see, this is the day of Jehovah since 1914 now, when the judgment of the nations is going on, and while the Jews will be returning to Palestine, and the Gentiles are being put out. The day of Jehovah cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, that is, the spoil of Palestine. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's just what Joel said, you remember, in the third chapter. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. You see here, he tells us, that in this great battle of the various nations mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as the hosts of Gog and Magog, and from the north quarters and all nations assembled there, he says that they will take Palestine, they will capture the city, and half the city be taken and go into captivity. And then the Lord will step in and stop. He says, then shall the Lord go forth at the point when it looks as though the Jew had no hope that the Gentiles really were going to push them into the Mediterranean this time. No hope from their neighbors, no hope from any of the Gentile nations, and their army, own army, is destroyed, and there seems to be nothing left for them. Well, then they turn to the Lord. And in the statement of the 12th of Hosea, he says, it shall that the Lord will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And he speaks of the bitterness of the mourning there, and how that bitterness of trouble will turn their hearts to seek the Lord, and they will admit their mistake and receive Jesus as the Messiah. And he says that at that time, through that trouble, breaking their confidence in themselves and the Gentiles, breaking their hearts, as it were, they'll turn in the extremity of troubles of the Lord. It'll be a door of hope. And he says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he did in former days, in the day of battle. Now, how did the Lord fight for the Jews in those days? Always through a human leader, wasn't it? Through Moses, or Joshua, or Jephthah, or Samson, nor Gideon, or any of those, but always a human leader. And as he says, he'll do just the same now. He's fighting them as he did in the day of old. Not merely miraculously, but through human leadership. And what would the human leadership be but the resurrection of the ancient prophet? And that seems to be the appointed time, and we'll see another scripture telling us the same thing. That through the return of the prophets of old, restoring their judges as at the first, the Lord will execute this judgment upon the army, and in the 12th chapter he says that a great plague shall come upon them, that their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, and their tongue consume away in their mouth, and it shall come to pass that a great tumult from the Lord, to be sent by the Lord, like it was in the days of Gideon against the Midianites, how they slew one another, and just a small army of Gideon, 300, encompassed the victory. And he says that they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the nations round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague upon the mule, the horse, the camel, the ass, and all the beasts that be in these tents as this plague. So you see, it will be as Ezekiel 38 and 39 says, so completely done that all nations will know the Jews didn't do it. And they'll recognize that the Gentiles didn't do it. The only answer is that Jehovah has stepped in and stopped it, just as he said in the 40th Psalm, that he would speak peace to the heathen and say, peace be still. And then in Matthew 24, you remember, it says that those days shall be cut short. And the Greek is not for the sake of the elect, but as the Diaglot puts it, because of the elect. It's the accusative that's used with the preposition they are, not the genitive. The genitive means in the interest for or through. But with the accusative, it means on account of, or by the means of, or by the help of, in that way. And so we know that however it comes about, the stopping will be by the Heavenly Father using Jesus and the church to step in and take control. And that will stop the time. And the thought is, as the Lord said to the overcomer, he that overcometh will I make him ruler over the nations. You shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. He said, even as I received of my Father. And that's the first work of the kingdom, you see, against the powers that be, is to dash the Gentile nations, their rulership, their organizations of every sort, to pieces. And the 149th Psalm says the same thing. Dishonor have all his saints to execute the judgments written. You see, not their own judgments, not what you or I might think, but to tell them what the Bible has written about the present order. And that's what we're getting out, in fact. The prophecies of old, and calling their attention to these facts that are being fulfilled that the Lord foretold them, and they're coming to pass before their eyes. And so, some of the best of the thinking people are beginning to realize that there's more behind this than just another war and another change of civilization. That the old world's gone. Something else is behind it. So, coming back, stopping here, and coming back to Zechariah, the 12th chapter, he says, "In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an heart of fire among the woods, and like a torch of fire in the sheep, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." See, that's about as definite as language can make it. "Jerusalem shall be inhabited in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." That's just what Joel said, and just what the 14th of Zechariah said. Now notice, in that day, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. Not merely the Jewish people, but I think he refers, seeing that it's come to pass that no Jew knows of what tribe he is. All the records have been lost. They believe and suppose that anyone with the name of Levi is a Levite, and some other names like that, but there's no proof for it. All the records were lost. I went to see a Jewish rabbi in Chopin, I think it was last spring, and asked him certain questions. And in the answers he said that the records are all lost, we can't prove anything. What I was asking him about was about the standards of the children of Israel. You know, in the study of the tabernacle, we learned that every camp had its own standard and its own leader also. And the record was that I got in Joplin years ago was that those standards were the 12 signs of the zodiac, the stars, groups in the heavens that you see on the calendar, you know, Virgo and Libra and Sagittarius and so forth all the way around. And he said, yes, that is supposed to be the case, but we can't prove it. There's no records. And so that seems to be not only likely, but very likely. And so it's the case here that they can't tell what tribe they are. And saving the tents of Judah first might mean those who believe, those who have faith in the Abrahamic promises, that are real Jews at heart, they would be the ones that would be loyal to the Lord. And then it tells us of the mourning that shall come upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now then, notice here that in Zechariah, coming back to the 14th chapter, he tells us that it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Everyone that is left of all the nations, again you see, not all flesh is to be destroyed, as Matthew 24 says, that that time will be cut short. And then this 13th of Zechariah tells us also that two parts will be cut off in all the land, but the third part will he bring through the fire. And that verse says, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people." So you see, that third part are people. They're not the Lord's little flock of the great company. Those are cut off out of the land. They have no inheritance in the earth. But these people are those who will pass through the time of trouble. and be alive and amongst the nations, there'll be some of those that are left amongst the nations that came against Jerusalem. You see, the idea is not that every man, woman, and child has to come up to Jerusalem from these nations, but they send a representative army or collection or gathering. And he says they shall even go up from year to year, once every year, you see, at least that much, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And then he says that it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Well, you see, that would be different from what it is now. The Lord now sends his rain on the evil and the good, and maketh the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. I guess stated the other way. But that is, he pours it out generally. But then he says that that will no longer be the case. The nation that will not come up and join the new covenant arrangement and acknowledge the Lord as King in Jerusalem, they won't have any rain. Well, that will mean that they'll not have anything to eat very soon. They'll have to do something. And the only thing they can do is send up to Jerusalem and acknowledge the Lord. And Isaiah and Malachi and Micah 4 says they will. They say to one another, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way. You see, they'll have got discouraged with their own ways for that time. They're now asking prayer days, you know, throughout the nation, to ask the Lord to come down and help them out and do what they want done. But then they'll be asking the Lord to come down and save them anyhow, to do what he wants done. And then he'll come down and bless them. But he says that these nations will come up, and those who will not will have no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not, and come not up that have no rain, as in Egypt it never rains. I believe the papers told us a little while ago that it had even snowed in Egypt, but it was just a freak, you might say. It didn't last long. And if the family of Egypt go not up that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what do we learn out of this? It is first that the nations of the earth will not recognize the kingdom to start with. They'll hold off. They'll say, oh, that's just another trick of the Jew or another deception. We'll just wait a while and see what happens. So they'll wait. And meanwhile, they'll begin to see that the crops are not growing, they're getting no rain, and they'll begin to do something about it. But the point is that the things and the change and the recognition of the kingdom is going to come gradually. That even after their ancient word is back in Jerusalem, that the Jews themselves will need a little something to tell them who they are and accept them. And then the Gentile nations will wait and say, well, we'll see what will happen. And so they do. And in the fourth volume, Brother Russell suggested that it may take a period of even 50 years to bring all the living nations in harmony with the law covenant. See, the Lord is patient. We've learned out in the last 40, 50 years that the Lord isn't in a hurry. It's a good thing that he isn't, for you and I wouldn't have had much chance if the end of things had come in 1914. We weren't ready. We thought we were, but we weren't. The Lord knew better. And he has been more patient, and he's taken this a whole 40-year period and into the years to come. We find that the harvest period divides itself very interestingly into the 40-year period. You see, as we saw in 1878, the end of the Jewish double, and the Lord coming in 1974, those 3.5 years were a period of preparation, just as they were at the first advent. From AD 29, when the Lord began preaching, to AD 33, when he died on the cross, those were the days when he was training the apostles and the disciples to take his place when he went above. And so at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and the harvest was began and relearning. It had begun in a small way before. And then in 1878, you remember, which was the time when the Jewish double ended, the harvest was began amongst the church in Christendom. The watchtower was published and things began to grow out in a rapid way. And then in 1881 came the light on the tabernacle, and after that the first volume was published in 1886, and things began to open up, the call for the work, the volunteer work,
Soon the sermons were published in the papers. All the rest of the volumes came to be in print, right through to the sixth. And then in 1913 came the photodrama, and that went all over the world, into the isles of the sea and everywhere. And then the work began to close down. 40 years in 1878, that is in 1918, the great gathering seemed to come to a close. And since then the sifting and testing has been removing this one and that one, anyone that was afraid, like in Gideon's band, or wanted to return over, or didn't handle the truth rightly, had to go back home. And the Lord is keeping those who hang on to the truth, who love it and are careful about it, and are at the same time watchers, like Gideon's 300 were. They didn't stoop down like a dog to lick up out of the book, but they took it in their hands and blasted it out of their hands. And so here, these who are watchers, who are awake, they are the ones whom the Lord is keeping and are staying with him, because they want the truth above everything else. They won't let it be taken away from. And so we're now on into the kingdom from 1914 to 54, was 40 years. From 78 to 48 was 70 years. And now we're in the 10-year period beyond that as it says there, their years will be 70, and if by reason of strength there be 80, that even that is trouble and sorrow. And so we see the other 10 years being added on, from 1848 to 58. And between 54 and 58, it looks as though things were getting ripe rapidly. And we could expect some things to occur that would be markedly indicating the kingdom is either very close or being established. And we can see these overlapping periods. And then going back from 1878, 40 years, gets you into AD 38. And the Miller movement was in full swing then. And the falling of the stars had just happened in New England and all over the ocean there, some 300 square miles in 1833. And then 40 years back from 38 brings you to 1798. And you find there again, Napoleon is just elected to be the general of the French people, and the work in France began, the establishment of the rulership of Napoleon. And you remember the Pope was taken captive and he was dethroned, and nations lost their fear of the Pope to a great extent. The time of the end began there. So you see how these 40-year periods come in, and they all seem to be finding their fulfillment and their proper falling into place. And we see the events taking place. It ought to encourage our minds that we have the truth and the chronology is right. And that what we look for, and of course, tacked on there to 1914 and thought the church was going to be glorified and the whole kingdom established, well, the Lord wasn't in a hurry. He's still letting the other things being finished also, but it is going nearer in the future. So then, it says beside that, that the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be kept by the Gentiles. Now, how could that be? In the 23rd of Leviticus, it tells you that the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember, is in the 15th day of the 7th month, the same month as the Atonement Day. The first day of that 7th month was the Feast of Trumpets. And then the 10th day was the Day of Atonement. And from the 15th day for a whole week was the Feast of Ingathering at the same time as the Feast of Tabernacles. The after fruits being gathered in. That was the origin of our Thanksgiving time. And at that time it tells us that the reason the children of Israel kept the Feast of Tabernacles and dwelt in those booths, which they call tabernacles, was to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. That's what it's for. Because they had no time to build houses, they just lived in tents. Now it says that the Gentiles are going to do the same. They're going to celebrate their deliverance from Satan and from the kingdoms of this world, and their freedom into the kingdom of the Lord. And so it'll be a worldwide celebration like the Feast of Tabernacles, in which nations will join in freedom and helpfulness. Now, let us turn to Micah, the 5th chapter, and we'll see the same thing, the regathering of the Jews, the awakening of the prophets, and the blessing of the nations through the Jews, in Micah 5. In this chapter, it starts with the first advent. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, See, he calls them that because they had hopes in military strength and armament. They hoped some king would come and their prince and deliverer would come and deliver them from Rome. That's what they were looking for. He hath laid siege against us. That is, he, Jehovah, has laid siege against the Jews. That means that the reckoning time of their harvest had come. And God was demanding an accounting of all the generations that they had had of his favor. But they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. See, they did that, literally. Spat in his face and pulled his hair. And then the second verse is what the priest quoted to Herod when the wise men came to inquire where Jesus would be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth, that is all whose work, has been planned from the very beginning, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now notice the third verse. Therefore, that is because they rejected their Messiah and smote him and finally crucified him, therefore will he, Jehovah, give them, the Jewish people, up, cast them aside, as he has done during the Gospel age, until the time that she which traveleth hath brought forth. You see, there he is picturing, referring us back to Sarah as the picture of the Sarah portion of the Abrahamic covenant, and barren for quite a long while, but finally brought forth Isaac, which is in the Adjective Jesus and the church. Until she which traveleth, the Sarah portion, the spiritual portion of the Abrahamic covenant, until it brings forth the church. And that's what you remember Romans 11 says, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That is, until the full member of the church, which is gathered mostly from the Gentiles, is completed. So here, until she which traveleth hath brought forth, that is, until the church is completed, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And you see, the two are overlapping. The church is being gradually taken on the other side, the same time the favor is returning to the Jew. And he, that is, this one whom they rejected, the judge of Israel, Christ, shall stand and feed in the strength of Jehovah. That is, he'll stand up, take his power, and begin his reign. And begin to feed, that is, send out the blessings of the earth that were promised in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God. That is, all the work that Christ will do and the church with him has been planned by Jehovah long ago, just carrying out his plan of the ages. And they shall abide, that is, all who come into the new covenant will live right on to the end of the millennium, as long as they're obedient, and obtain eternal life if they continue. They shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, that is, from the beginning of his kingdom, his greatness will increase until it involves the whole earth. As Daniel said, the stone which smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Isaiah's prophecy was that of the increase of his government and kingdom there shall be no end until he establish Jerusalem and the praise in the earth and so forth. They shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. The word man is supplied. It's not in the text. Lisa's translation is, after this manner shall peace come. Well, that's what the world wants. And he tells us here how the peace is going to come. When the Assyrians shall come into our land. Now here he uses Assyria the same as Isaiah 10 does, to picture the last great battle in the armies that come against Jerusalem. And because Assyria was a nation that worshipped no god but its own will, and did what it pleased as far as it could. And so here he calls it the Assyrians. When he shall come into our land, that is Palestine captured, and when he shall tread in our palaces, that's half the city taken, they've entered into the palaces in the city, then, just like the Lord says, then shall he go forth, and the Lord said the time should be cut short. Then shall we raise against him seven shepherds
and eight principal men, or as the margin puts it, princes of men.
Well, you can see that the seven shepherds would be the church. They're to be the real leaders. Jesus and the church in power, called Zion, on the other side of the veil, and he says beside them, taking the power, will be the eight princes of men. And a seven is symbolic, the eight is two. And if we can get back to the use of it in the Old Testament times, we can gather what it means, I think. You remember that an animal was to be kept by its mother for 8 days, but on the eighth day it could be used for sacrifice. And likewise, a male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. And then the priest in the Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8 were consecrated for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, Leviticus 9, they began the service and were, you might say, installed in as priests in the service of the people. And then also the week was 7 days long. And the eighth day was the beginning of a new week. And 8,000 years, you see, 7,000 of them will see the permission of evil and its wiping out of the earth. The 8,000 is the beginning of the ages to come, a new period in earth's history. And so the thought of the eight replies of the ancient worthies means that their testing, their preparation is in the past. It's finished and done. As in Hebrews 11 it says, these all obtained a good report through faith, but received not the promise. Because the church must receive the blessing first. And he goes on to say there that these will be raised up. I will restore thy judges at the first. And as Jesus said, ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom. And so here, the church takes charge, and the ancient worthies are brought forth. And then it says, they shall waste the land of Assyria, that is Satan's kingdom, with the sword, and the land of Nimrod. You see, he was the one who founded Assyria, the first rebel against the Lord after the flood. It would be Satan's kingdom, is he? Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and treadeth in at our borders. Now, just like Zechariah 14 said, that the remnants that are left would have to recognize the kingdom. Here it tells us that the Jews will be God's instrument for blessing the rest of mankind and also for executing the judgments against them. Here he says, and the remnant of Israel shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. That is, they won't wait until the United Nations secures peace, but wait a long time. But he says that there'll be a channel of blessing, you see. Then the next verse says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. You see, that's the Jewish people among the Gentiles. As a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. In other words, the Lord will begin the kingdom time where the resurrection of the ancient worthies and the blessing of the Jewish people, bringing them in line. And then they will be used to bless the Gentiles and also to bring the judgments against them. Now we'll turn back to Isaiah, the 19th chapter. We'll find the same thing stated in another way. Isaiah 19. That's the chapter, you remember, that spoke of the Great Pyramid. We'll not have time to go back and read those verses that are in relating to that. But he says that in the 21st verse, the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. That is, they'll enter into the new covenant as one of the Gentile nations. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and heal them. Now notice, in that day there shall be an highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrian. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. You see, the Lord will use Israel as a nation that will bring the other nations together so that they will learn to cooperate and to serve the Lord and to help one another. And he says in the closing verse, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. You see, there it tells us the same story in other words. Now, in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, going back, you can see there in the 10th verse, in that day shall there be a root of Jesse. That is, one who will give life to Jesse and David and all the prophets. Which shall be for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This word for rest is the same word, menucha, that's used in the book of Ruth, when Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah that she hopes they'll be able to gain a menucha, a rest, and a husband and a home in the land where they had been living. But you remember Orpah returned, and Ruth stayed with Naomi. But there was the thought of hoping for a rest. And in Matthew the 11th chapter, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. The Greek says, I will cause you to rest. And then he says in the next verse, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek of lowly and lowly of heart, and ye shall find a rest for your souls. That is a resting place. Not menucha, of course, the Greek word. But the thought is that he uses the noun here, of which the verb is used in the other verse. He will cause them to rest. That's the active voice of the verb. Here the noun is used, they shall find a rest. That is a resting place, a home for the soul. And here's the word here. The home which God will make for the Gentiles shall be a glorious one. And he says elsewhere, that he will make the place of his feet a glorious place. And when you and I read that, we know it's beyond our understanding to know how beautiful, how interesting, how happy the earth will be under God's arrangement. Now he goes on here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand, that is, exert his power, again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people. See, the first time was the return from Babylon. The return from all the lands around will be the second time. Which shall be left from Assyria and Egypt and Paphos and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath and the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. You see, that's going on now. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversary of Judah be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah not vex Ephraim. In other words, the 12 tribes will be brought together into one Israel. And they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom, and more than the children of Ammon shall obey them. Now notice the 15th and 16th verses. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And he, with his mighty wind, shall he shake his hand over the river, and smite it into seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. You see, he uses language right there that carries us back to their deliverance from Egypt, when the wind drove the sea, so that the children of Israel went on dry land, dry shod. And he says he's going to do similarly for the world of mankind, that men may go over dry shod, that is, without dying, without the entrance of death into them, but pass alive into the kingdom. And he goes on to say, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. See, that's similar to it. And he says that highway shall be there, and it will be a way of uniting the nations, and Israel will be the instrument to bring them together. Now, we know that the promise that was given to Abraham in the old days was that he should be the father of many nations. And his name was changed from Abraham, from Abram, which meant exalted father, to Abraham. And he said that meant
the father of nations. You remember Sarah's name was changed from Sarai, which was given, the Lord gave her instead Sarah. And that meant that she would be a princess, a mother, the Lord said, of kings and of nations. Well, now in the 13th chapter of Romans 4, the apostle says that that promise meant that